The scripture reading will come from Romans 3, verse 27 to 4, verse 8. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in a series on the whole story of the Bible, trying to understand the whole story of the Bible. You won't understand individual passages of the Bible unless you understand the entire story, how it all fits together, or you'll draw illegitimate conclusions. Imagine you see me with a bloody knife near somebody who is bleeding on the ground at Whole Foods. One way to create coherence in your mind to say, it's Pastor Steve, he's the murderer. Call 911, get the handcuffs. But if you zoom out, you see that the person who's bleeding was actually bleeding by from a bullet wound. And I got a job as a butcher at Whole Foods. The story changes. See, if you try to understand individual passages without the whole story, there is a strong possibility that you might misinterpret or twist the meaning of these passages in the Bible to mean what you want them to mean, or mean something that they just really don't mean at all. And therefore, it is absolutely critical for you to understand the whole story of the Bible. To understand what the whole story of the Bible is about, we're in a series looking at the beginning of Romans and at the end of the book of Revelation. We're going to be doing that soon. In the beginning of Romans, Paul explains how to get right with God. Very important question. How do you get saved? How do you get accepted by God on that last day, judgment day? The Apostle Paul explains here in Romans 1 to 4, justification by faith. Justification by faith means God declares you righteous through somebody else's good deeds, not your own. So the only way to pass through that final judgment day is through Christ's righteousness. And then in today's passage, Paul gets into one of the inferences of this truth. If you believe in justification by faith, it eliminates boasting. If you've been saved entirely by God's grace, somebody else's effort, then you can no longer boast. See, Christianity gives you a freedom from boasting that you can't get from any other religion in the world. How's that? We'll see. This passage tells us you need to get a freedom from boasting that can only come from the Christian faith. And how do you get that? To get this freedom, let's look at three things that we see in this passage. We see the problem of boasting, two test cases of boasting, and rest from boasting. So point one, the problem. Point two, two test cases. And point three, rest from boasting. So first, point one, the problem of boasting. You see it right there in chapter 3, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Here, Paul's talking about the Old Testament system of demands. Some people thought you could earn God's acceptance by trying really hard to be a good person. And law of faith here means something like the principle of faith. So Paul is saying here that the principle of faith, or this system of faith, eliminates boasting. But then in verses 28 to 31, Paul anticipates different objections like, well, if that's how God works, he saves by, if that's how God works, if God now accepts people entirely by faith and not by their good deeds, could that mean that there are two different systems? Like some people can maybe work their way up to God and earn his acceptance, and other people like the Gentiles, you know, they get it easy. They can receive it by faith. And here Paul helps us understand the Old Testament and says that no, this is how God always worked. Yeah, he gave the commandments in the Old Testament, but he never intended for people to work their way up and earn God's favor. So that means there is significant continuity between the Old and New Testament. The New Testament shows us, yeah, the law is still important, and Jesus completely fulfilled that law. And now the only way to get God's acceptance is by faith in Christ. Or here's the way that the scholars put it. There is continuity within discontinuity. Very elegant. Continuity within discontinuity. That's how you understand the Old and New Testament. God accepts people by faith in Christ in the Old and New Testament, and that eliminates boasting. Now, what is boasting? Boasting is talking about your accomplishments, you know, wanting to be recognized for your accomplishments and elevating yourself above other people because of some advantage or quality. You talk up the things that make you special, and those other common people don't share with you. So look at all these peasants who drink tap water. I drink Perrier. It's French. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, I don't do that. I don't boast. But I do know some insecure people who really need to boost their ego. You know, maybe at one point in my life when I was a little kid, I boasted about my toys, my video games or bike or whatever. And, you know, when you're young, everybody does that, but not now. And boasting seems like this exaggerated self-celebration that only some people struggle with. Insecure people, it's not a problem for you. But what about when you're an adult? When you become an adult, boasting just actually takes on this more morally respectable form. You know, you do the humble brag. The boasting gets internalized. You don't say it out loud, but you believe in your heart that you are superior, special, that you should be recognized, that you're not like those other people over there. And deep down inside, every human heart feels this need. This desire to feel special and significant. John Owen puts it like this, the British pastor. He says, there's a spiritual leprosy spread all over our natures, which renders us loathsome to God and puts us in a state of separation from him. Owen is saying what the rest of the Bible says, which is that none of us are exempt from this tendency to boast. Every part of our existence is contaminated with this deep self-promotion, self-centeredness and self-promotion. It's like a spiritual leprosy that is spread all over, and it contaminates and influences your mind and also how you evaluate yourself. Every human heart feels the need to elevate itself above other people. But not only that, here's another thing that happens when you boast. You claim credit for your own accomplishments and abilities. So, for example, are you modest? You can actually boast in your modesty. You can claim credit and think you're superior to other people because you're modest, you're not loud, and you don't need other people's attention. Maybe you're open-minded and tolerant. You accept all people. You're not like those closed-minded people in that other political party. Well, based on that, you can elevate yourself and claim credit, claim that you're superior. Are you just a normal human being working hard to make money, live a normal life? It's possible to boast in how normal you are and feel like you're better than other people because of that. And actually, in most cases, as adults, boasting takes on this form. See, it's possible to boast in how modest and normal you are. And when you boast in how modest and normal you are, you're placing a high esteem on how you've carried yourself. And if you place a high esteem on the way that you've carried yourself in life, that's really assigning a disproportionate amount of weight to your good deeds. In Romans 3:23, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when you place a high esteem on your good deeds, you're saying, I'm an average guy. I wouldn't say I'm that bad. I'm not that good. I'm not that bad. I'm not that good. I'm middle of the road. To say that is actually to treat yourself as a special case, assigning more weight and significance to the goodness of your deeds than they actually deserve. Paul's point here is that you can't claim any credit for your abilities, for your standing before God. At the final judgment day, any reference to your moral accomplishments will give you no benefit. Imagine you and I are going to a theme park, Six Flags, and I get a little coupon from the Diet Coke can. It says 50% off my ticket, and I brag, I boast before you. Ha ha, sucker, you're going to pay $100, I'm going to pay $50. And we both arrive, and there's a special deal. It says everybody can go in for free. All you have to do is show up at the gates. Can I claim any advantage over you because of my Diet Coke can? No, it actually gave me no benefit. And at the final judgment, your good works, the way you tried really hard to be earnest and sincere, that will give you no advantage before God. Were you a normal suburbanite? Did you avoid the really bad sins? Did you try to live a good life? Christianity eliminates boasting. Why? Christianity says your salvation is completely unearned. You can't earn it through your good deeds. Somebody else has to do all the work for you. And therefore, when you face the final judgment day, you actually have no basis for superiority. So here's the problem of boasting. We want esteem and we seek esteem in our significance, we seek significance in our deeds. But when you understand the gospel, it creates a new self-forgetfulness about your good deeds. You know, you might think the opposite of boasting is humility. Humility about your accomplishments. You know, you talk down about your accomplishments. But the opposite of boasting is a joyful self-forgetfulness. What is a joyful self-forgetfulness? I take this from a term from C.S. Lewis. He talks about it in the last chapter of Mere Christianity, but also in the middle chapters of the Screwtape Letters. In the Screwtape Letters, there's this senior demon. It's fictional, named a senior fictional demon named Uncle Screwtape, advising his nephew Wormwood on tempting a young Christian man. Wormwood is on the field. And at one point, Screwtape is upset because Wormwood allowed the young Christian man to read a book that he really enjoyed for its own sake. Not in order to make clever remarks about it. So Screwtape describes this as a serious blunder. It's a dangerous behavior to their side, the demon side, because it means that the Christian man is experiencing a sort of self-abandonment rather than being preoccupied about the image that he will create through his literacy. See, God is in the business of creating people who don't care about what sort of impression they make on other people or how other people perceive them. But the demons want to create this sophisticated person who is always interested in the right things, the right books, never really indulges in innocent pleasures like stamp collecting. So here's what Screwtape says. The man who truly and disinterestedly enjoys any one thing in the world for its own sake, without caring two pence what other people say about it, is by that fact forearmed against some of the subtlest modes of attack. You should always try to make the patient abandon the people or food or books he really likes in favor of the best people, the right food, the important books. Here, Lewis is talking about the social ambition that exists in the human heart, which really enables you to boast or claim superiority about your tastes. So if you know, let's say you read books, but you read 19th century British literature, you say to your friends, I read the right books. I read Charles Dickens and Lewis Carroll. And when you read that kind of stuff, it can make you appear sophisticated, like an adult in front of other people, not childish. But if deep down inside you actually like reading comic books and manga and you force yourself to read all this sophisticated stuff because it's socially acceptable, then that's doing something because you are motivated by what other people think. Social ambition. You know, you can do the same thing with reading the Bible. You can read the Bible to appear sophisticated and spiritual, and because other people will approve of you. And Christians can do this. We can claim to spend our time wisely. We don't waste our time. They can boast, oh, we read the right book. But do you read the right book because you actually enjoy it and love it? Do you read it because it's the most enjoyable book? No, usually you're motivated by maybe some self-forgetful enjoyment, but your motivations are mixed with a desire to say you've read it. And maybe partly you enjoy it. So there's a way to read the Bible that's actually selfish and that actually sends you to hell and makes you resemble the demons more than Christ. See, that's doing a good deed, reading the Bible, but not voluntarily. It's doing it because what sort of spiritual impression you make. And the same thing with reading sophisticated British literature. You do it because it gives you clout. You appear less childish in front of people. Real adults like weightlifting, motorcycles. Yeah, not video games and Pokemon cards. So out of shame, maybe you stop playing video games and stop collecting Pokemon cards. Yeah, that's doing good adult stuff, but still out of a self-obsessed operating principle. Don't you see that's doing things out of pride? You can boast that you're not a child. You're an adult. But Christianity gives you the ability to become self-forgetful. You don't need to make an impression anymore. You don't need to be esteemed by your peers. You don't need clout. You don't need to feel special. You don't need recognition. Are you a self-forgetful person? Christianity gives you that. So that's point one, the problem of boasting. Now, point two, two test cases of boasting. Paul lists out two test cases in the beginning of chapter four, Abraham and David. And he looks at these two test cases to provide further evidence for his argument about justification by faith and the elimination of boasting. So let's look at these two. First, Abraham. Look at the first two verses of chapter four. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Here, Paul brings up Abraham what he's doing, he's anticipating different objections. Like, what about this and what about that? It's a what about objection, basically poking holes in somebody's argument and saying, well, what about this case? What about that case? In other words, you're trying to present evidence that contradicts the person's entire argument. And here, Abraham seems to be conflicting evidence. In Jewish rabbinic literature, Abraham was viewed as somebody who had an exceptional, extraordinary relationship with God. Yeah, you know, justified by faith. But in Jewish tradition, they said there was a strong mixture of good deeds and faith that put him in a better position before God. So he seems to be the test case that contradicts Paul's argument. Did Abraham's good deeds put him in a superior position before God? Paul says no. His life proves the opposite. All throughout the Old Testament, God saves people by grace. So Paul is saying Abraham's life is actually further evidence for a grace-based salvation, not a works-based salvation. Go back to the Genesis narrative, Genesis 12 to 15. And what does Abraham's life look like? Well, even up to chapter 22, he's a mess. When you examine Abraham's life, God does all the work. God takes the initiative, calls him out of Babylon. So that actually means Abraham has no ethnic superiority. He doesn't belong to a special bloodline. He actually descends from the same source as that future evil empire, the Babylonians. Then look at the miracles that happen in Abraham's life. When God calls Abraham, he has no children. He was physically past childbearing age. He actually had nothing going for him. But God performs a miracle, gives him a baby in his old age when he was 100 and Sarah was 90. Abraham contributes nothing. All Abraham did was depend on God's promise that he would bless him and bless the planet through his offspring. So you see, Abraham had zero contributions on his part. It's like a work 401k retirement plan where you contribute 0%. But the employer just keeps dumping a ton of money into your future savings. Paul supports his point saying, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. So based on Abraham's life, Paul draws out this general principle and a theological principle. First, the general principle. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. The general principle is this. You know, let me illustrate it. You know, when you put in a certain number of hours at your job at Burger King, the employer has to compensate you. He's obligated. So imagine, I don't know, $20 an hour. I don't know. They make a lot these days. Well, you worked, you earned it. So the employer is under an obligation to put the money in your bank account or give you a check, you know, based on your contributions. That's being fair. But imagine you worked at this Burger King. First minute on your job, you made a serious mistake that caused the entire Burger King to burn down. Store loses millions of dollars because of you. But for some reason, the manager is nice and decides to give you a full week's worth of pay out of the generosity of his heart. That's not being fair. That's a gift. You've contributed zero. You've actually caused the company to lose money. The Bible tells us that God offers us something infinitely better than that. The Bible tells us that you've made zero contributions and you are a significant liability. You've caused the company to lose not just millions of dollars, an infinite amount. You've dishonored God with your attitude and lifestyle. But instead of calculating all of the damage and bringing a lawsuit against you, Jesus Christ paid for the damage, and now he generously donates his good deeds to your account. You know, we see that from the word count. It seems so insignificant. Some translations, this is the word reckon, which we don't use, but here's what it means. Instead of calculating the balance sheets against you and putting you in the category of liability, God puts you in the category of his treasure. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. So here's the situation of the Christian. Zero contributions, infinite benefit. Actually, it's worse than zero contributions. It's negative contributions. You see that in verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. It doesn't seem that radical, but who are the ungodly? That's you and me. See, you're ungodly because you fail to resemble God in your character. And in your natural state, you're indifferent to God. So, you know, maybe if you evaluate yourself on the surface, you would categorize yourself as pretty decent. You know, there's some people out there that God should not accept, but your life is not a disaster. You're not struggling with addictions and prostitute and wild living. You're not insecure and egotistical. You don't constantly need people's attention and praise. That is evaluating yourself on the surface. Dig a little bit deeper, and what do you find? You find a deep resistance to spiritual things and God. There's a coldness and a deadness and a dullness and an indifference when it comes to spiritual things. What does godliness mean? Look at Jesus Christ, perfectly godly, and he was never dull and indifferent towards scripture. He loved being with God. Right now, you tolerate small amounts of God. It means you're ungodly. But here's what God did. He did all the work to save you. He made all the contributions, even though he knew that he would have to pay an infinite cost to save you. And now the good deeds get calculated in your favor, applied to your account. Now, why is this important? Well, this actually shows us what it means to be a Christian. How do you know if you're a Christian? The Christian is somebody who is astonished at God's work, wonders at God's contributions, not his own. See, the Christian is somebody who says, I am ungodly. I am the one who caused him pain and made him suffer infinite loss. And therefore, the Christian is somebody who esteems Christ, highly esteems Christ, not his own accomplishments and morality. The sign that you've become a Christian is a high esteem of Christ's contributions. You depend entirely on what he's done, and you marvel at his good deeds, not your own good deeds. But also another very important sign that you understand God's grace is the way that you treat moral failures. You know, this, when you hear about terrible cases of moral failure, one way to react is, good thing I'm not like that. I'm not that kind of person. But when you know that you've been saved entirely by God's grace, it changes the way that you treat moral failures. One of my old seminary friends came over our place on Wednesday, and he told me about some tragic cases of moral failure at his church. where different married couples ran off with other people in the church who were married. They were spiritual leaders. And you might scoff and say, oh, I would never do that. How terrible. But a person who understands grace knows I'm not above that. So this gift of righteousness, you know what it does? It makes you gentle towards those who have failed without being permissive. See, the gospel makes you compassionate because you know that apart from God's grace, you know that you are no different from those other people. So are you gentle towards failures? So that's the first test case, Abraham. Second test case, David. Here Paul is bringing up, again, further evidence from the Old Testament, David's life, to prove that the only way to be counted righteous is grace, not works. So he brings up Psalm 32, this quotation. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And here, Paul is proving his point about being counted righteous and not earning righteousness. David, you know, he had a very significant moral failure in his life. He murdered somebody and stole his wife. Paul is saying the Old Testament is full of evidence that God only rescues people by grace as a gift, not by works. Now, why is this important? You know, every day we fail to appreciate the gift that we have, the advantage that we have. And to see that, just look at this one word, blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Somebody who's blessed is somebody who has an advantage in life over you. So on Instagram, social media, people use this hashtag when they're on a beautiful vacation in Greece, eating beautiful, delicious food. Hashtag blessed means I have some superior advantage over you, and therefore I'm happier than you. You are on your couch doom scrolling your phone. Look at me. Psalm 32 says the Christian, the one who is forgiven, is blessed. And you know what it means? Let me give you the Steve Coe 2023 translation for this word. To be blessed means to be cosmically enviable. If you are a Christian, you are cosmically enviable. That means from an eternal perspective, one day people are going to look at you and say, I wish I had what that person has. Look at how superior. Look at how happy that person's life is compared to mine. Why? Because you have the favor of God in Christ. Right now, you might not feel that way. But remember, this life is like 80 or 90 years. And that's nothing compared to billions of years. And then another billion years after that. And then another billion years after that. In the next world, whatever worldly advantages that you had, other people have had, they're not going to matter. The Bible says there will come a day when you, if you are a Christian, will be cosmically enviable because you have God's love and favor. And right now you have it because of Christ. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for anything. God decided to give it to you out of the generosity of his character. Now, if you really believe that, you know, you would be way more confident and relaxed, way less anxious and envious of other people. Do you ever struggle with envy? Maybe you don't think, you don't admit it, but you do, and I do too. There are people who have had a smoother and more convenient path in life. Right now, you look at your life, and it doesn't seem that enviable. You're not beautiful. You don't look like Jennie from Blackpink. You don't have career success, the respect of other people. You don't have a 2% interest rate on the mortgage. But now in Christ, you have something infinitely superior. You've got the gift of God's favor, cosmic enviableness. That means you have the basis to be fundamentally happy without favorable external circumstances. Even if other people have all those worldly advantages, you've got God's favor, something better. So you see, the Christian is not just somebody who operates from a new value system, embraces a new value system, tries to be nice and modest. The Christian is somebody who has been radically changed on the inside by a greater happiness, by God's love. Do you operate from the status that you've been given? Do you realize how cosmically enviable you are? So that's point two, the two test cases of boasting. Now, point three, rest from boasting. How do you get a heart that no longer needs to boast? Some of you know the answer. It's the gospel. But what specifically about the gospel? Look again at verse 7. just at that word blessed. We said the word blessed means you're enviable because, cosmically enviable, because you've been put in this advantageous position. But one very important question to ask is, why are you blessed? Why are you put in this special, cosmically enviable position? Because Jesus Christ was put in the opposite position, the cosmically most unenviable position on the cross. You know what happened on the cross? He was cursed. That's what Galatians 3:13 tells us. Cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. On the cross, Jesus Christ experienced the opposite, the worst possible conditions in life. What is the most painful, miserable thing that you look at and say, I sure hope that doesn't happen to me? Sometimes I meet people who are very superstitious, and they talk about how they've had a positive streak of good experiences. They never had a flat tire. And at the end, they say, knock on wood. They never missed a flight on a layover, and they add a little knock on wood. Why? Because they want those fortunate circumstances to continue. And all human beings want that. We want perpetual favorable circumstances, a smooth and convenient life, very little friction. On the cross, Jesus Christ experienced the opposite of that, total friction. The least smooth, least convenient life. Jesus Christ experienced the absolute worst pain, torment, and misery in the history of the world. On the cross, he experienced hell itself, the sword of judgment that you and I deserve for all of our wrongs and all of our selfishness. Jesus Christ became cosmically unenviable. Why? Because of his infinite love for sinners like you and me. Jesus loved those who hated him, who were indifferent to him, the people who didn't think they needed him. And when you become a Christian, you see that the Lord of the universe was crucified for you because he loved you and wanted to give you the happiness that only he deserves. And when this is the basis for your identity, it frees you from the need to boast. See, when God's love is what makes you significant, you don't need to prove to the world any longer that you're special, that you're enviable, that you read the right books. Why? Because you have the infinitely valuable love of Christ. Through the love of Christ, your heart is released from the need to feel significant. Are you rested in Christ's love? You know, in those moments when you're tempted to envy other people's lives or boast about the superiority of your life, you got to present his love to your mind. And then your heart will be released from that need to feel superior. Why? Because you actually don't have any superiority. Why are you in your circumstances in life? Why have you avoided the really bad sins in life? A lot of times it's because of fear and pride, that desire for moral respectability. So that means even your good deeds are motivated by selfish principles. If you're a Christian, you know that you can't claim superior quality of character. Even your good deeds and your avoidance of the really bad sins are driven by the same operating principles. So that means in those moments of temptation, you don't need to raise yourself up above other people or put other people down, but you can rest in the superiority of Christ's love. So the Christian rests from boasting, but also boasts counterintuitively. How? The Christian boasts in the cross. That means the Christian says, look at how terrible a person I am. I have nothing that makes me worthy in God's sight. I'm actually the opposite. I'm so bad that the Lord of the universe had to be punished on the cross for my sins. Look at how faithful and loving and obedient Jesus is, not me. Do you boast like this? The sign that you've become a Christian is this kind of counterintuitive boasting. You don't boast in your deeds, but in God's deeds. You no longer boast in your abilities, how special you are, but you draw attention to God's abilities and how loving and kind he is. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your love and thank you for this time to spend together reflecting on this topic of boasting. And at first glance, it doesn't seem like a major issue. But when we dig down deep beyond the surface, we see, Lord, we think we're special because we're modest and normal. And we don't have serious issues like some of the addicted and struggling people. But Lord, we are in many ways similar to those addicted and struggling people. We just cover it up better. And so we need salvation by your grace. Lord, open our eyes to the sin in our hearts, and open our eyes to the generosity of your character and the gift that you gave us. Help us to see that we are cosmically enviable because of what you did and the infinite cost that you paid. And make us more astonished and in awe of your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.